congregation. He was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, according to the book of Acts. He was the head pastor there with the other apostles around him. And that this was a message he preached, and that is a possibility. Nothing distinctly says that. If he did preach it in Jerusalem to a Jewish congregation, it without a doubt was preached in Hebrew. The early church fathers say even if it wasn't preached in Hebrew vocally, it was written by James in Hebrew, as he is a Jew writing to Jews. That only makes sense. And the only reason that's instructive to you and I is to realize that a translation can be inspired. Because if James preached that and or wrote that in Hebrew, and it's part of the Greek New Testament, well, that Greek is a translation from Hebrew. Everyone would tell us that the Greek New Testament was inspired. Well, if that indeed was in Hebrew, then it's a translation that's been inspired. And the only reason I say that is because we believe we have a translation that is inspired by God. All right? It's a translation. All right? When James spoke, if he preached this and spoke it in Hebrew, those words were inspired. Then they were translated into Greek. They were no less inspired when they were translated into another language. It wasn't an advanced translation or an advanced inspiration or another inspired. It was the same one preserved. That's the way our English Bible is. We have the words of God that were in Hebrew, whether were in Greek, that were in Aramaic, and in our King James Version of the Bible, we have the exact same thing in English. It is the inspired Word of God. A translation doesn't mean it's lost inspiration. It can still be inspired. Now, as we've studied before, all the modern Bibles and new Bibles are missing verses, missing words, missing phrases, changing things. They're not inspired. Someone just this past Sunday was talking to me about being in church, and they were using the NIV, and the fellow that was telling me said it was stood for the non-inspired version. That's what NIV is. There's a lot of Bible versions, the ESV, the ASV, there's all kinds of them out there. But there's one that differs from all the rest. They can't all be inspired. They can't all be the Word of God. So translation does not eliminate inspiration. And so here we have James writing. Now, that brings us to the last word in verse 1. We're not done with verse 1. It brings us to the last word in verse number 1. And that is the word greeting. James says to them, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, why is that unusual? Well, look at Romans chapter 1. Let's go back to the epistles of Paul. And see a difference between Paul's greeting and James' greeting. Romans chapter 1. Jump down to verse number 7 as Paul is writing. And he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. So notice he's writing to saints, beloved of God. He's not writing to a general audience. He's writing just to the church at Rome, the people of Rome. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Paul's greeting to all the churches he wrote to. He began every one of them with grace and peace. He was writing to believers. He was writing to churches. Grace and peace. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're not going to go through every one of them. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 2, Paul was writing, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question here. Paul is writing to saints. He's writing to the church. He's writing to saved people. And he says to them in verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. Skip 2 Corinthians, it's the same as 1, and go to Galatians, and that's the last one we'll actually turn to and look. You can follow these along later if you want to in your Bible, but Galatians chapter 1. Verse number 2, Paul says, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father. So Paul, when he was writing to his churches, when he's writing to saints, he says grace and peace. In Ephesians chapter 1, we'll not turn there, but he says, to the saints which are at Ephesus, grace be to you and peace. When Paul wrote to the churches, it was grace and peace. Notice, if you would, 1 Timothy. Now he's not writing to churches, he's writing to individuals. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. You can go through the rest of the church epistles and find that grace and peace to each one. But in writing to individuals, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace. Paul adds something. Grace, mercy, and peace to Timothy and to Titus, both young men to whom Paul was a mentor and trained them. He had a special affection. Even above that, he had for his churches that he started, which was a great affection. But to the churches, it was grace and peace. To his converts, to his preacher boys, it was grace, mercy, and peace. Maybe he knew if they were going into the ministry, they needed mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace. Second Timothy. I went too far. Second Timothy. To Timothy, verse 2. My dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace. The book of Titus right after it. Verse number 4. To Titus, my own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace. All right, so here's the contrast. Paul, in writing to the churches, Paul, in writing to the saints, Paul, in writing to the preacher boys, grace and peace, grace, mercy, and peace. James, in writing to the 12 tribes, greeting. You see a little bit of a difference there? Well, here's the reason, and it jumps us down to verse number 2. My brethren. The word brethren appears 15 times in the book of James. And the word brethren is not distinctive in the book of James to saints. James is speaking, as Dr. Giler said Friday night, to a Jewish audience, both saved and unsaved. He's not writing to a church. If he's preaching a sermon, most churches, especially the church of Jerusalem, the size it was back in that day, at least 18,000 people at that church at that time, were not all converted people. James is preaching to them. He's preaching to the brethren, not just the brethren by faith, but the brethren according to the flesh. And many times when you see the word brethren, we'll come across it in the book of James. He's not talking to saved people. He's talking to people that are his brethren according to being one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so to them, he doesn't say grace, peace, mercy. How can you say that to a lost person? He simply says greetings. Be careful in saying God bless you to somebody to whom God's not going to bless. Our Christian language, I was talking to a mechanic this week. And when I was talking to him in the conversation, when he was hanging up, he said, okay, brother. Well, he wasn't using the term brother in our sense of as religious sense. That's very common these days, just among men to men and things like that. All right? James is addressing these people the same way, not by faith, but just simply by who they are. And he's saying greeting. So we need to be respective of our Christian greetings. The Bible tells us, I think it's in 3 John, not to bid them Godspeed. Those that come with other doctrines, those that come with other teachings, not to say to them, God bless you, Godspeed, God be with you. James put that into practice by saying to the 12 tribes, greeting. All right, it was not grace and mercy, not peace, just simply greeting. That brings us down to this long section from verse 2 all the way down to verse number 16, a very familiar section, a section that is, and here's Roman numeral 2, the instruction on temptation. Verse 1 was the introduction to the tribes. Verse 2 to 12 is the instruction on temptation. And from in this text in James chapter 1 and verse 2 all the way down to verse number 12 or verse 16, we're going to have some instruction on temptation. But here's the key to understanding these verses. There are two different types or kinds of temptation. The song says, tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder. Tempted and tried. That's scriptural. The banner would say temptation, but under it are two types, trials and temptations. And there's a difference between the two. And James is talking about both of those in verse 2 to verse 16. First of all, letter A, in verse 1 to 12, he's talking about being tried outwardly by situations. Being tried outwardly by situations. That's verse 2 to 12. I'm going to jump down to letter B so you can just see that we're going to contrast these. Letter B is going to be this, being tempted inwardly by sin. Verse 2 to 12, being tried outwardly by situations. Verse 13 to 16, being tempted inwardly by sin. There's a difference between the two. Both can be categorized as temptation, but within temptation there are the trials that affect us outwardly by circumstances. Then there's the temptations that come from within. And this is the key to understanding it, because verse number 12 is going to tell us, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God sends trials. God sends testings. But God does not send temptations. Because temptations are always temptations to sin. And God is not the author of a temptation to sin. So let's differentiate between the two. The difference between trials and temptations. Look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I really believe this will be a blessing to us and a help to understand this so that we can examine the things that we go through and categorize them as trials or temptations. Now, intellectually being able to categorize them is not going to give you victory, but understanding them will. Understanding what you're going through, is this a trial outwardly attacking me by situations and circumstances, or is this a temptation coming at me from inside? We can identify these two. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, notice verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. In a great trial of affliction, the church was facing a trial of affliction. It was not a temptation to sin. They were facing persecution. They were facing the result of the persecution, poverty, hunger, the lack of material resources that come when a church is being pressured by outward pressure. These are trials, not temptations coming from within, but trials coming from without. James is going to tell us how we fight those, how we battle them. It's different than battling temptation. Look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 11. Looking at these trials, look at verse 36. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 is the great chapter on the heroes of faith. We read about all their great victories and their triumphs, Moses and Joseph and Abraham. But it says this in verse 36. And others. Oh, you don't want to be the others. Verse 34, those that quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. You understand, the trials that come are the things that outwardly attack us. They're not a result of sin. They're not caused by sin. They are the natural circumstances of this life. We don't talk about the temptation of Job. We talk about the trial of Job. It wasn't a temptation. It was a test. It was something that attacked him outwardly. Now his wife might have tempted him by trying to get him to curse God and die. But the boils and the sickness and the friends and the questioning was a trial, not a temptation. Trials are the things that hit us from the outside. We have no control over them. They just come at us and we have to deal with them when they come. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trials, folks, are the things that attack us from the outside. A dear saint of God, after faithfully serving the Lord for years and years and years, teaching Sunday school for 30 years, is laid up in her elder years and doesn't have the strength to get out of the house and go to church. Can't do what she once did. Can't sing for the Lord any longer. Can't play the piano. Can't do those things. And we look at that and we're so heartbroken for them. What is that? That's a trial. It's a trial of their faith. It's nothing they have control over. It's happened. It's come upon them. It's not a temptation to sin. It's a trial. And the Bible tells us these trials are going to come. One more verse here in 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse number 12. Peter said this, Beloved, and again that's speaking to Christians, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. So James in his epistle is going to separate trials from temptations. Notice in verse number 2, back to James. He says, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. We've covered the word brethren. He's speaking to his brethren according to the faith, as well as his brethren according to the flesh. And he says, count it all joy when you fall into, and notice it says, when you fall into, you never fall into anything on purpose. To fall is an accident. No one falls on purpose. He says, count it all joy when you fall in, notice he didn't say, if you fall in to divers temptations. He said, when. You're going to. These trials of your faith are going to happen. We can all relate to it. I look back 3 years ago, sitting in a nursing home at 60 years old, with both of my knees busted up and not being able to get myself, and praying to God every single day more than I've ever prayed in my life, and asking God why, making sure it wasn't for sin, and it wasn't. It was something I had no control over, other than being smart enough to say, no, I'm not going roller skating. I guess I had control in that way. But something, a circumstance that happens that puts you in that position, and it tries us. And I like what Peter says, when it tries us, we'll come forth as gold. That's what Job said. Job chapter 23 and verse 10. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's the purpose of our trials, is to purify our faith. So when we're facing those, understand, it doesn't have anything to do with sin. It's not a temptation. It's a trial that God has allowed to hit us from the outside that He can purify us with. When you fall into divers temptations, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Have you ever heard somebody say, I'm going through something that nobody else has ever been through? Sometimes we feel that way. That's when we get focused on ourselves too hard. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is what? Common to man. These trials are going to hit everybody. No one's going to be exempt from them. We look at some people sometimes and think, well, they're getting through life. You know, what is that? While others round us, I forget how that song, Farther Along, it says, while others round us go on, it's like as if they're going on. Nobody goes on without trials. And again, James is addressing saved and unsaved alike. They're all going to go through trials and testings. When you fall into divers temptations, that word divers, if you put an E on the end of it, it's a different word, but it's almost the same thing. Diverse, assorted, different. Don't start making a list of the different trials you've had in your life. It'll be depressing. But that's what the word divers means. Different, various. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, it calls it manifold temptations. Many-fold. Many-fold means simply like this. There's more layers to it than you can put your eyes on. So these trials that come our way, the devil doesn't deal with us the same time every time. The same way every time. In Ephesians, he warns us about the wiles of the devil. W-I-L-E-S. The wiles of the devil. Remember Wile E. Coyote? You know why he's called Wile? Because of his wiles. All the different ways he tried to invent to get rid of the roadrunner. That's what Wile means. And the Bible tells us that we need to be aware of the wiles of the devil. All the different trials and testings that he is going to try to throw in our direction, that God will allow him to throw in our direction to try our faith. That's what the devil was doing to Job. Trying his faith. Testing his faith. Temptations. Again, these temptations are different from those mentioned in verse 13 to 16, which we'll look at later. But these are those that are to try us. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Count it all joy. Really? When you're going through, when Job was sitting there with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, count it all joy? When Paul is sitting in a prison cell for preaching the gospel, when he's been whipped and beaten, slapped, count it all joy? When the Lord Jesus Christ is standing before his accusers and being put to death, count it all joy? That's what the Bible tells us. Why? Why would we count it all joy? Well, here we go to our outline here. Number one is the work in trials, verse 2 to 4. On being tried outwardly by situations, the work in trial. If God is allowing us to be tried, there's got to be a purpose for it. God is not just a haphazard God. It's not an accidental thing. Everything that happens to us is by God's permission, if not by his direct command. So there's got to be a purpose for our trials. The things that you experience, the things that you've gone through, the things you're going through right now, there has to be a purpose in it. If it's a trial and not a temptation, not an inward temptation to sin, but an outward trial based on circumstances and situations, God is allowing it for a purpose. And that work, first of all, small letter A, is to make you patient. To make you patient. Verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You know, I didn't write the Bible, because I wouldn't have put anything in there about patience. Most of us wouldn't have, and we sure would have found some way to get it other than by the trying of our faith. Tribulations, the Bible tells us, work patience. So knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Why does God allow the trials that come our way? Again, not the temptations to sin, but why does God allow the trials? Because the trying of your faith worketh patience. We learn patience through trials. We can all agree to that. So here's the clue on the next trial you go through. Be patient. No. We might have been through so many trials and testings before and learned that patience is the best way to handle it, but we're still not going to be patient next time. It's not our nature. It's not the way we do things. We want patience and we want it now. Everything in life is supposed to be like a drive-through, not the ones around here. Everything's supposed to be quick. The trying of your faith worketh patience. Look over at James chapter 5. James will conclude. He's going to start the book of James with this. But notice James chapter 5, he ends it the same way. Verse 11. Now, verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen that the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. I like that. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Have you read Job? He starts out pretty good. But after those three friends lay into him, three rounds each, he's not doing so good at the end of the book of Job. And yet the Lord commends him for his patience. Because even though he wasn't perfectly patient, he was patient. He endured the afflictions without shaking a fist at God, without blaming God, without cursing God. He wasn't perfect, but he was patient. James is using Job as an example of what this is all about, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You might want to write this verse down, Romans chapter 5, verse number 4, where Paul there says, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Again, tribulations are another form of testings, not temptations. But tribulations are things we have no control over that happen to us. And we glory in them, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. What is the work in trials? It's a work to make us patient. Verse number 4 of James chapter 1. We'll finish on verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work. Let patience have her perfect work. So, small letter B in the work of trials, it's to make us patient and to make us perfect. Verse 4. Let patience have her perfect work. Now, biblical perfection is not sinlessness. You'll never be sinless. As we just mentioned, Job was not sinless through the whole thing, but he was patient. But let patience have her perfect work. Perfect means complete or fully developed. You know why God allows trials to come our way? To make us fully developed in our spiritual life. To round us off, to work off some of the rough edges. I'd like to think that after 45 years plus of being saved, the Lord wouldn't have to work on me anymore. I don't have any more rough edges, but I'm not perfect. And the Lord still has to work on us. I like the old song, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be, He's still working on me. Genesis 1, in 6 days, God created all that stuff. And yet 45 years later, He's still working on me. He's still working on you. He is a patient God. And He's working on us to develop patience and perfection. He says in verse 4, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know what that give you two words to define what that is. Spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now that wanting is talking about covetousness. It's not talking about wanting to pay your bills and wanting a good night's sleep, wanting this or that, but it's talking about spiritual maturity. Being satisfied with the way God is dealing with us. Be encouraged by the way God is dealing with us. I said this, and I don't know, I might have said it in the message tonight, but thinking about Anita when I go in and see her in the nursing home, go and see her in her home, when she wasn't strong enough to sit up and just slumped over to one side, and you couldn't, even if you tried to sit her up, she just slumped, she just didn't have, and yet you walk in the door and her face would light up and she'd have a smile and a pleasant tone to her voice. She learned how to deal with trials. You and I can take an example from Job. Take an example from others. Why is God allowing these trials to attack us from the outside? Well, to make us patient and to make us perfect. And when you're fully patient and fully perfect, you'll be dead. Because it won't happen till then. So until then, there's going to be trials. Just mark it down. There's going to be testings. There's going to be this thing. So James, in these first verses, is giving us instruction not on temptation that comes from within, temptation to sin, which we'll cover in verse 13 to 16, but that the outward trying by circumstances and situations, why it happens and how to deal with it. Again, James has been compared to the book of Proverbs and called the Proverbs of the New Testament because of its practicality. It is so good in what it lays out. And we're just beginning to get into that in the book of James. Let's stand together this evening.